And there was the former prime minister literally resigned and tendered his resignation to the King of England because he did not want to be known in history as the prime minister who surrendered to Hitler. And the only reason that Churchill became prime minister is because everybody else was a wuss and wimpy. And, you know, was it a tough time? Yeah, but he was tougher. And you need to realize that it's just a difference of perspective and how you look at it. One guy will look at a tough sporting event and say, man, we're going to get creamed. The other one will rub his hands together and lick his lips and says, let me at him. This is going to be fun. If we're going to go out, we're going to go out with a bang. Amen. And, you know, you just obviously have difference of perspective. We'll change it. Get the losing, failing mentality out of your life and out of your system and rise up and realize God made me to conquer. God made Adam and said, now go take dominion and exercise that dominion. Use that strength of will and fight and don't quit. Don't quit, gentlemen. And, you know, it's all about perspective. You just look at a trouble or a problem, you're just not looking at it right. I like to look at things different. I'll hear a word and change it around in my mind, you know. I heard Randy just say 5 minutes ago, Pastor Bill said, if you fix the men, you fix the family. I said, man, if you fix men, they won't have any more kids. My uncle got fixed. I remember he went to the doctor and got fixed. Don't fix me, man. I'm telling you what. Sometimes my perspective is just different than other people's. Group of people the other day talking about the evils of Masons, you know, the Masonic Lodge is everywhere, and they're talking about how it's demonic and how all those rituals and all that stuff, and they're talking on and on and getting depressed in the room because the Masonic Temple and the Masons, and this Christian became a Mason and was saying it's not so bad. And I said, well, Pastor Bill Hake's a Mason. I said, so's Pastor David Landis. They all looked at me a little odd. What? Oh, a bricklayer. Okay. I'm not afraid of a little Mason, dear Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of witches. Don't be afraid of these things. Proverbs 24, do we need it down? How's that? Is that better or worse? Better? Proverbs 24:10, are you there? It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. He did not say, if you faint in the day of adversity, whoo, it's just getting bad outside. Everybody's waiting for times to get better. Well, you know what? They're not getting better. We don't need to wait for times to get better. We need to find when men will get better. He said, if you faint in the day of adversity, the problem is with you, not the adversity. All right? I've been teaching a series. I don't want to say this in Lancaster. I'll say it here, but I honestly don't know what to think about it. About a month ago, the Lord said, a flood's coming. Get your people ready. So I started preaching on Matthew 7, to build your house on the rock. I honestly thought the Lord was dealing with me about spiritual things. And I'm thinking, maybe I missed it. I don't know. Well, I'm being honest. And so I've been preaching 3 weeks on building your house on a rock because the floods come, the storms of life come. And they do. And they did. And if you build on sand, well, you know what? You'd have had a problem. He didn't say your problem is the flood. He didn't say the problem is the storm because the storms of life come to everyone. The difference is what you build your life on. And if you build your life on the rock, on doing the Word of God in the face of every circumstance, if you dig deep in the rock and build a strong foundation, it doesn't matter what the day of adversity is, you'll be tougher. You'll be stronger. And there was a man, Winston Churchill, I mean, you just got to, your mind ought to reel when you really consider it. A man took over a failed state, ready to go and sign surrender. Their army was cut off. There was no hope, and he just got up and said, "We're not going to quit." And he won the war by the force of his own will. It's amazing. Well, in your life, it can be the same. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So we're going to talk about getting some strength into you. Now, that word small doesn't mean diminutive. It means more, better translation is narrow. You know, I've seen a lot of people strong in one area and weak in another. You see, their strength was narrow, wasn't spread out. Samson was very strong in dealing with his enemy. He just was very narrow in dealing with sex. Well, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Ted, me and you need to teach some of these boys how to get excited about Jesus. Amen. See, it's that narrowness in your life that the devil will attack you on. I know. I'm intimately acquainted with it myself. I find that I'm shocked at where I'm unprepared, where I thought I was strong, and in certain areas I am strong. You know, there's certain areas in my life. I don't mean to say this in a proud way, and I won't ever go so far as to say it couldn't happen, but I know there's certain areas in my life that I have sealed over with victory, and I'm not tempted. It doesn't even rise up on me. But what amazed me is the other areas that I hadn't even looked at, that Satan knew were lying undisturbed for the choice opportunity. And when he was ready, he plunged the knife in and found, you know, a chink in the armor. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is narrow. You've got to realize there's more to this than just, you know, going through the paces. You've got to dig deep into your foundation, but you also have to have and develop some breadth into your life. Now turn with me over to Jeremiah. Let's look at a verse here about it. In Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah is obviously the weeping prophet. He's really a complainer. You know, that's why a lot of us can identify with him. How come this? Why that? You know, he was a guy, and thank God for him, because he wasn't afraid to address the state of affairs as they were. And you know, I love Jeremiah because God dealt with me about measurement of success. I preached this here some years ago. How you define success will define you, particularly in ministry. You know, everybody defines success by the number of people, the size of the church building, or the size of the tent, or the number of nations you've traveled to, or all achievement-based. But Jeremiah's ministry was mostly, you know, resident in the bottom of a hole. He didn't have a newsletter or a radio station or a TV show. You know, I don't think his mailing list was very big. But he was successful because he did what God called him to do, because success is defined by obedience. And that right there is an area of strength. You can't even feel bad if things don't work out, because your success isn't based on whether they work out. Your success is based on, did I do what I was supposed to do? Amen. I mean, if you're going to base your success on the results, then Jesus most certainly was a failure, because he recruited a guy named Judas who was a thief. But it was determined. He was obedient and chose Judas, and he pulled one over on the devil. Amen. Your obedience is so key in these areas. But Jeremiah, he didn't have any qualms about complaining about it. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "God, you're righteous. I know that much. And I plead with you." And I like this. "Yeah, can I talk with you a little bit about these judgments of yours? Because something seems a little off. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" I mean, get the King James English out of there and just really breathe Jeremiah's heart here. Okay, you're God. I got that far. You're righteous. Uh-huh. I remember Abraham. He said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" How come this doesn't seem to be lining up? And he goes on and he talks about the righteous. He talks about them prospering and the fruit and all these things. And then beginning in verse 4, it changes. He begins, he's the one talking, but right here in 4 and 5, God begins talking back. And one of the things he says in verse 5 is God speaking specifically to a complainer in hard times. And it was a hard time. They were living in captivity. They were under the dominion of another king. All of their promises had failed. None of them had come to pass. Everything, you got to understand, Jeremiah was not a spirit-filled believer with some victory in his life. He was a covenant man with no victory in his life, living in a captive nation with every promise unfulfilled. And he still stayed faithful. And God says to him, in this failed state, God says, if you run with footmen and they tire you out, then how are you going to contend with horses? Now, you got to remember the military campaigns in those days. It's one thing to go to battle sword to sword, man to man. But let's take a couple guys, 15 or 20 guys with swords, and go out to the cavalry. You know, in the natural realm, you're outclassed. And that's exactly what God is saying. Jeremiah, shut up and buck up and man up. If running with footmen is tough for you, you might want to check out, you know, some other source of occupation. Because it's going to get worse. If running with footmen is too hard, how are you going to contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, you got tired there, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? For even, this is God talking, for even your brethren in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Hey, look out. Jeremiah, everybody's against you. It's getting worse. Yea, they have called a multitude after you. Now, here's the answer. It's so simple. Believe them not. Amen. I mean, if they're going to criticize you, you don't have to agree with them. When they say you're not going to make it, don't believe them. That's what Churchill did. Everybody said it was over. He just chose not to believe it was over. Amen. If it gets tougher, that's all right. Let me say it this way, in the immortal words of Bruce Latibu, it doesn't get any better than this. Tough times. Tough times. We're living in tough times, but one of the things I'll be bold with you about, we're living in deceptive times. That we have such a fine system of communication that you understand that prior to World War II, communication was limited to such a degree that you could keep an entire country hoodwinked to your opinion. I remember. And not just prior to World War II, but I mean up until I remember meeting and talking with the first KGB agent I ever met was a young girl in Minsk, Belarus in 93. And I asked her, I said, what in your opinion caused this massive mind shift that took place throughout the former Soviet, caused the collapse? In your perspective, what caused all this? And she said, from my perspective, it was MTV. She said MTV came into Russia, and by the way, it was the English MTV, which is 10 times worse than the American MTV. She said MTV came into Russia, and we saw it for the first time. And she said, she saw this look on my face, and she said, it wasn't music. She said it was the reality that hit our nation that we had been lied to. Because we were shown video images of America. The only video images we saw were the slums and the murders and the poor blacks in the inner cities. That's what we thought all of America looked like. And they used those images to tell the Russians that they thought, up until that time, they literally thought they were the richest people on the planet. And they were driving the best. They were still driving cars with the gas on the dash. Pulling out the accelerator off the dash. And they thought that was the top of the line. And all of a sudden MTV came on and they saw amazing cars and amazing skyscrapers and the jet set lifestyle and all this stuff. When Gorbachev came to America, Reagan took him to a grocery store right outside of the airport. And they got back in the car and Gorbachev said that was a setup. They had to visit 6 grocery stores spontaneously at his choosing before Gorbachev, the ruler of the Russian people, would believe it wasn't faked. Now, all of that shift has gone the other way to where now we're the dumbed down people. And we think everything's going fine. And we can't even... Now understand, the rulers are in a tough spot because just the mention of terrorism and the airline industry dies. It's precarious now. And the terrorist element is one that can't be exposed publicly, or you'll take such an economic hit that you got to bring out a mindset of peace. And we've been at war for 10 years. Now, I didn't live during World War II, but I'm pretty sure that the mindset during World War II was not this passive, happy-go-lucky mindset that we're living in right now. But we've now gone this major mega shift of propaganda to tell lies to people and hide the truth from them to actually using the communication system to generate the same results. Now, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, and that's not my purpose of bringing this up, but there's enough doom and gloom to go around. About 5 years ago, I met a retired officer of the CIA, but they don't retire. That's another story. And I want to just tell you a little bit about this gentleman. Worked through the military, went through Vietnam as a Green Beret. Enough said. Recruited by the CIA out of the Green Beret and became the CIA station chief for Moscow for 12 years. A spook, a spy, for 12 years in Moscow, the capital of the Cold War, was then transitioned during that period of time into a Secret Service role because he was in the room with a guy named Reagan at Reykjavik when Reagan put the pressure on and brought the Soviet Union to its knees. This guy, what I'm trying to tell you all this guy is not a novice. This guy was not out to lunch and then spent 12 years with his office in the White House directing the Secret Service, directly, personally responsible for the personal protection of the top 5 in government for 12 years. Sat with me knee to knee and said, "It's never been this bad." We're living in tough times. Now, personally, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of that information, and I'm just skimming, brought reactions in me that I'm ashamed of. Fear ought not have a place. And reactions that we take ought not be based on fear. It's time to realize you can't change the times. We're $14 trillion in debt. And I'm just going to be honest, and I just so appreciate my brother, because this morning I said, I'm sorry, I feel like we need to apologize to the younger generation because we did it. Because we were too wimpy to stand up and address issues, and they've not been addressed, and now they have to be addressed because it's a failed system. So the reality is, gentlemen, you can analyze the tough times, get over it. The question isn't the adversity. The question isn't the flood. The question is, what kind of man are you going to be? And my brother just stood up this morning at the breakfast table and said, well, I feel privileged and honored to be the one to bring the solution to the table. Well, that's what we need, is strength in tough times. And that's exactly what God said. If you can't run with the footmen, you ain't going to make it fighting against the horsemen. But be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the thing that you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit also to faithful men. You know, I've spent a lot of my time trying to help unfaithful men. Doesn't work. And I just decided I'm just going to get tougher. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, this is what I want you to get a hold of. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You do realize that the dominant theme in the church of America, and I say church on an inclusive manner, is to go the easiest route, is to offend in the least possible way, is to water down and compromise to make everything acceptable. You do understand we've lost that battle. This man I just told you about spent a career in these areas, introduced me then to his mentor. And this gentleman, 72 years old, and was a CIA station chief in Vietnam, assistant, second in command, assistant station chief, and came up with an idea in the complexities of Vietnam that the president of Vietnam should be assassinated. It's really a bit weird to sit and have lunch with the guy that started the Vietnam War. How do you sleep with that much blood on your hands? Well, people make mistakes. Spent the rest of his life as a career officer on the Eastern Wall, the Berlin Wall, serving the country, enduring hardness, and said to me, there's a sign on the river right before Niagara Falls. There's a chain and a sign that hangs across the river that says, Point of No Return. And then he said to me, there's a group of us that believe we've passed that point. From here on out, everything is uncharted territory. Now, in the church world, I'm not here to preach politics. In the church world, I'm concerned in those areas where we've lost the tough element. We've lost, I'm talking about inclusively in the body. We've lost we've become, instead of counterculture as the church, we've become a subculture. And we've been dismissed to our corner and told don't make a ruckus. But I believe that if there will be a change, it's going to come from somebody making a ruckus. It's going to come from some voices rising up in this land in what the Bible calls revival, but what the world's probably going to call riot. Amen? He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Things may not get better, and you may not like going forward, but you better go forward. It is not the time to quit. And that aspect of toughness in the tough times is going to determine who wins and who loses. About a year ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, the next decade will determine the fate of America and thereby the fate of every nation. I believe we've got about 10 years to get this thing sorted out, which to me can be very, very exciting. It's all in your perspective. If it's this bad, God has to do something. I've had my back against the wall in financial areas, and I thought, this is going to be amazing. What's God going to do? And he's come through. I've had my back against the wall in relationship situations, and I've had to throw myself on the Lord and say, I'm done. I'm toast. I can't go any further. What are you going to do? And he's come through every time. Now this is just a bigger problem. Now it's the nation at stake. And if God, I'm just telling you, gentlemen, if God doesn't come through in the next 10 years, it's through. Amen. So look out. You're born in the right time. I think we're privileged to even conceive that God would bless this generation and we get to be a part of it, of putting our hands in a harvest of souls unlike any other in this nation. And you know, when Wesley swept England, or when Asbury swept America, or when Finney swept America, there was not the ability for those echoes to really spread out through the whole world. But that's changed. Because now what happens here can go everywhere. Amen. Lord Jesus, give us revival. We need men that will be bold enough to rise up and endure that hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've had a privilege to meet some of those good soldiers that are serving in our nation. And I've met some of them sitting at a corner table when they talk about some of the things that they've done and some of the things they were asked to do. And one guy in particular, this just was scary. I didn't want to meet him, didn't want to talk to him, didn't want to be with him. But I'm telling you, standing right here, I'm glad he's out there. Because I would not want to be his enemy. And you know, in the kingdom of God, it's time for some troops to rise up that strikes fear in the heart of our enemy, the devil. It's time for men to rise up and say, you know, the cost isn't really the issue. God's asked me to do this, I'm going to get it done. It's not a question of that American dream of the nice house and the white picket fence and the car. Boy, I'm telling you, we've lost the purpose of prosperity. We've gotten distracted with toys and candy and loose living and easy living. Amen. I'm telling you, the Lord, he wants to make a table before you, but read the rest of it. It's in the presence of your enemies. He'll feed you. Amen. He'll take care of you. He'll sustain you. You can drive good, wear good, and everything else, but I'm telling you what, There's some bombs going off all around you. Be strong. That narrow area, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That narrow area is what gets addressed when you recognize, I'm the Lord's soldier. I'm the Lord's soldier. He's going to address every aspect of your life. He's you know, when you join in the military, you know, I've never had that privilege to serve in the military. And I say this with some shame, you know. I've always honored men of God that have served or men that have served for our country. But I never really had a picture that I have now. You know, and what sacrifice and what cost and what they laid down and how total the military takes over. You know, they'll tell you when to get up, tell you when to brush your teeth, and tell you when to jump out of the plane. Try that in church. Exactly. Maybe that's what Petraeus is. Petraeus is just one big cult leader. It's time not to abuse people and control people. It's time for men of God to rise up and lay their life down and say, okay, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do. I'm willing to pray when Pastor says pray. I'm willing to show up. Amen. We've got to break some of these cycles of ease and break cycles of least resistance before we'll ever be men that God can use. That phrase, endure hardness, I want to look at it for a minute. It's not that you endure hardness until it goes away, but it's the process of what enduring hardness does to you and changes you. See, what you've been through in victory will cause you, as the song said last night, to be stronger than before. For time's sake, I won't go to the scripture that Pastor Bill preached in my message last night. But the portion I'll draw your remembrance to is Jesus said, Peter, I've been praying for you because Satan desired you. See, Satan saw what was taking place and realized, I can't get the leader. Then I'm going to take out the second. It wasn't that Peter struggled with lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life. Those are just instruments. You see, Peter came under enemy fire. He became a target. Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith would not fail because Satan wants to sift you. It's one thing to be tempted and drawn away your own lust. It's another thing to have the forces of hell come and say, you're it, and I'm going to get you and take you out. Jesus then said, I've prayed for you. Hallelujah. I've prayed for you. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew what Peter was going to go through. And he knew in that hardness that Peter was going to endure, and that proximity of failure that Peter, I mean, he came to the edge. But Jesus knew, you get through that process, and you'll be stronger than before. You'll be in a place where you can strengthen your brethren. Don't you ever despise a redeemed man of God. They have an insight into something that you don't have, and you don't want it. There was a woman that got on her knees and wept over Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And that righteous Pharisee was a million miles away from where she stood spiritually. And her love, Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. her love exceeded his. He knew all the law. He knew all the answers. He knew all the right phrases. And he didn't have what that woman had. Am I saying that God will put you into these things to teach you and put you into this crucible because God's a maniac? No. I'm saying the grace of God and the plan of redemption is so amazing that every time Satan attacks you and you go to the blood, you get stronger. You endure that hardness and you don't quit. And that grace continues to be applied. Everything that you encounter is just going to be, you're going to be like a cork on water and just continue to float higher. Amen. Now, Gene mentioned a verse about the humble, that he will teach his way. The King James uses the word, and it's a little bit more proper in this case, the word meek. We find it in the Beatitudes. It's the only, this is interesting, it's the only spiritual quality Jesus claimed to have. He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Meekness is, in our generation, has been connotated with weakness. But it doesn't mean that at all. Meekness is the result of a man having been dealt with by God. Meekness is a quality of process. Meekness is a quality that you don't, you're not taught it, you caught it. It's you know, I can't give you meekness. I can't lay hands on you and pray for you to be more meek. Meekness is a result of enduring hardness as a good soldier. The Greek word priorities in the Greek language, you remember that probably some of you saw the movie Troy? It was a Greek story written by Homer. He also wrote the Odyssey. And he wrote it at the same time frame as the New Testament. So it's Koine Greek used in a secular world. And it's very valuable for Greek students to understand what were these words meaning to the guy on the street. And the Greek language was a gutter language. And I know you're all feminine and docile, so I won't offend you. But when Paul said to count it all dung, he didn't say dung. Yeah. See, I mean it was a gutter, it was a bold language. And priorities was used in the training of horses. When you would take a wild stallion, and what would you do in our vernacular? You'd break him. Now, anyone dealing with horses knows you can break a horse good, you can break a horse bad. You can destroy a horse, or you can bring a horse under control and train that horse. And as wild as he used to be, he's still just as strong, run just as fast, have just as much energy. But you put your little 8-year-old girl on his back, and you can trust him. That horse, in the Greek language, is now meek. There's nothing weak about him. That word does not mean a gelding. You don't cut his balls off. Amen. You've trained him, but he's under control. The best translation I have found is power under perfect control. That's meekness. Power under perfect control. A soldier, I've sat with guys that can kill me with their bare hand. I'm just trusting it's still under control. And the one fellow called me Preach with an endearing tone in his voice. I kind of like that nickname. Call me Preach, and I figure you won't kill me in my sleep. Power is scary. Power is intimidating. Power is reality. Power cannot be denied. And it's time that the men of God walked in power. And walk in that power in meekness, with honor, with respect, to throw in other words that are 200 years old, with some gallantry, with some nobility, with some honor, that people and young people could look at it and admire it and covet it in a godly manner and say, I want to be like that man. And you won't get there without this process of enduring hardness. Turn back now to 1 Timothy, and I'll wind up here. Verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I believe in the body. I believe in the church. I believe in helping people. I've lived my life helping people. I want to be real bold about that. I don't want anything I say to take away from the fact I'm here to lay my life down for you. I believe you're here to lay your life down for your brother. I'm all for... There's no way I'm even going to keep count of how many times I've got a phone call in the middle of the night and I'll get up and go somewhere to help someone. So I'm not coming against the virtues of compassion, the virtues of praying for one another, the virtues of being there for my brother. But come on, the point is, gentlemen, if you can't fight it on your own, what's wrong with you? He said, you got to make a warfare. You got to find some fight on the inside of you, and you're going to have to fight. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He did not say, if your right hand offends you, go to your pastor and ask him to cut it off. Go to a seminar and after 12 weeks, saw it off. He said, if your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. Yeah, but my accountability partner wouldn't answer the phone. So there wasn't anything to stop me. Grow some balls. I'm all for accountability. Again, that's why I have to preface this. I'm here to do anything I can do to help somebody. I'm not saying we don't live in compassion. I'm not saying, you know, I'm some people they say, well, I just feel like I can't even call you and ask for prayer. Oh, shut up. Get over it. Call me and ask for prayer. I'm gonna help you. My point is that calling other people is often an excuse for you being lazy to do what you know to do in the first place. He said, if your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. That's personal. Jared will understand. I was going to go rip off that movie, how many hours? 120-some hours, and play the scene where the guy cuts his own arm off. Thought that would be good PowerPoint for this message. Y'all hear, you know what I'm talking about. He was a mountain climber, and he fell and got his arm stuck. 120-some hours, he stayed there until he realized, if I don't cut my own arm off, I'm going to die. He said, cut his own arm off. Well, he's alive. Told the story. But as believers, you know what? Your prayer partner fails you, that is not an excuse for you to quit. Accountability, I believe in accountability, but it's got a wrong usage sometimes. It's sort of like taxes. Oh, it is. Change the tax law and they'll get an attorney and figure out how to get around it anyway. You want to get around accountability and keep on sinning, you can get around accountability. There is no accountability without vulnerability and transparency. And if you don't want to give the vulnerability and the transparency, accountability isn't worth nothing. And the reality is, if you need accountability, I'm not sure. Maybe you ought to get born again. Pluck out your own eye and get over it. Buck up. I'm there to be. I've got guys holding me accountable. Again, I'm not against compassion and taking care of people. I'm fed up, as I know you are, and I'm hearing it in your heart. I'm hearing it echo in your heart. It's time to be men. It's time to be tough men. Say, bless God, I'm going to live holy in an unrighteous world. Amen. I'm going to live clean. Amen. I don't have to feel ashamed walking through the mall when I walk by Victoria's Secrets. I mean, we are salt, and we've been violated by the world. We ought to violate the world. I know the preacher's coming tonight. Glory to God. All right, let's read on. First Timothy 1. I hope I didn't get too bold for you. You know, I don't want you to feel ashamed. I mean, praise God. You say, well, Pastor, I need my accountability partner. Well, keep it up. But you know what? At some point, why don't you wake up with your accountability partner and help him? Bible says iron sharpens iron. Doesn't say your dependencies. Let the Holy Ghost move in you and say, man, you know what? I'm going to go mow his lawn. I'm going to be more than, I'm going to shock him and walk in victory. That's right. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. I just want to reach down into your heart with my hand and grab it and cause you as much discomfort right now as I possibly can, because I know every one of you within the sound of my voice, you've been coming here, some of you, 15 years. I know God has spoken to you. I know he has given you promises. I know he has plans in your life, and you know what they are. Why aren't we doing them? Why haven't we achieved them? And where are we missing it? And when are we going to change it? Paul just told Timothy, listen, you're in Ephesus, you're by yourself, you don't have any internet, you don't have a cell phone, you don't have any books on your library shelf, you got knees, use them. You had hands laid on you and there were some prophetic words. You know what we got? We got people cataloging all their prophetic words and not doing nothing about what God said. I mean, one ought to be enough. Somebody asked Bob one time, when did God speak to you? And Bob said, yeah, Mark 16 says, go. I still remember that. That's enough. I mean, you can spend a lifetime on go. I've read that book from front to cover over 100 times. I ain't yet found it say stop. Have you? He said, go. That's enough. Paul told Timothy, look, you're on your own, but you've had words spoken. Get it done. Get it done, gentlemen. He's giving you kids. Raise them up. Get it done. Is it easy? No. Endure it. Is it hard? Yep. Is it going to get easier? Nope. Get it done. You're going to get harder. You're going to get stronger. You're going to get wiser. You're going to get bigger. God's going to enlarge you. George Mueller was writing in the end of his life that when he started out in ministry, it took all the faith he had to believe God for 10 pounds. He said now at the end of his life, he had to believe God every year for 1,000,000 pounds. He said, but you know what? It's the same faith. Where I worried about 10 pounds, now I'm worried about 100, or 1,000,000 rather. See, God changed the amounts by changing the man. I remember when I went on radio in 1987. It was the first time in my life I thought about that. I have to pay them to preach. Up until then, every time I preached, they paid me. Or they gave me an offering. Now I got to pay them to preach? What am I going to do with this? I remember being in prayer in this little prayer room we had in Meadville, and I was down on my face before God saying, I know you told me to do this, but I don't see how. I got a bill here, Lord. I've got to pay $1,000 a month. And I thought that was the end of the world. I sure wish I could go back to that. Oh, them were sweet days. It's going to get harder, but you get tougher. You get stronger. You get wiser. And you're no longer narrow. You all of a sudden he widens it. And there's that little pet devil you've been petting. For Gene, it was the bottle. Playing games. God just widened the focus. Say, all right, now get rid of the bottle. Got rid of the bottle, and he widened it a little more and said, all right, pride and self-esteem. We're going to take the job. A lot of men go back to the bottle. I said a lot of men would go back to the bottle. And he just widened a little bit further. Deal with the family. Widened a little further. Oh, yeah, you're in your 40s, but you need to go to Bible school. Amen. Just keep widening it. I'll tell you what, before you know it, the whole shelf is full of God's dealings. And the strength is amazing. Let's stand up on our feet. I want to pray for you. I don't want... Now, the Bible says love your enemies, so if I offended you today, you still have to love me. We should love our friends, too. And your friends will tell you your truth, the truth. And I do love you. And I sure love Pastor Bill. And we all love Bob. I even love LeFevre Super. I like that. That one's going to stick. Morabare hesisi sugara malaharado kubaye shikaye derebadarabakaha. Arre duro malahanene menri andarobo kuhore narabalaharado debide kisisisi shuvara badareara madare bestese. Maharedo comarebe di shukoye dere araba ki histi sisi ki arabo ko horedo comai dara madrebe de ki barre du comalahandere de desto. I hear an echo in my spirit of the Spirit of God saying, your greatest challenges lie ahead. Your greatest challenges will be turned into your greatest testimonies. The Spirit of the Lord upon you instead of flesh and earthly wisdom is sufficient to meet every need. Specifically, I feel in my heart for you, Pastor Bill, your greatest challenges lie ahead. There have been pains of the past, but they've been used by the Spirit of God in a great weaving, and I even see it right now, just saw it, like the suturing of sewing up flesh of a wound, that there's come a toughness in you that's a battle scar. And out of that wounding, out of that healing, there's a greater strength in your life for the future. And the greater troubles and the greater struggles that you face will fall off of you so much quicker, and will have little, if any, emotional impact upon you. For like Jeremiah, where one might say this or one might say that, well, just don't believe him. Don't believe him. But believe me that I've called you and that I've anointed you and that I've promoted you for taking that step of promotion. For a meek and quiet spirit, it's not an easy step. And even taking that step becomes the test. For didn't I say in my word, It's a test for a humble man to be exalted. But strive within you. Strive within you to rise. And as you do, the updraft of those eagle's wings will pull up many others behind you. There's anointing right there flowing into you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maria Ruvaye. Eruboyeshu. Minda yedo ralaha ye shukalem breno yesto. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Everybody in here knows Jesus was as tough as nails. Three nails. Are you tough as nails? I believe you are. I believe you are. Hallelujah. Amen. Whew. Should I dismiss him? You want to dismiss him? Glory to God.